You pray for us this morning. We have something on our hearts and our minds, and I hope and pray that we can get it across in a way that would satisfy the Lord. In Matthew chapter number 26, we're going to be reading a portion of Scripture that's leading up to the crucifixion. We're going to start reading in verse number 36. Read through verse number 43. There's just a couple key verses in here that we want to focus on. So you pray for us here just for a few minutes. But in verse number 36, the Scripture reads, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." I'm going to read just a few more verses. "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying in the same words, Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And we believe that'd be all that the Lord would have us to read in your hearing this morning. Our Father, as we are in thy presence, God, today, we pray, Lord, that you touch this weary mind, this stammering tongue, and these unclean lips. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you'd cleanse this vile heart. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that you'd speak to us and through us. Lord Jesus, we pray, as a dying man to dying men, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Help us, God, I pray this morning, to clear our minds, to clear our hearts, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we may be able to bring this message, God, which we believe is imminent. We believe that it's fervent. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd be able to speak to minds and to hearts, Heavenly Father, Lord, that they would receive this message, Lord, this morning, that we would be able to understand the fullness, the length, the height, the depth of your grace, Father, Lord, that it has no bounds. Watch over us, keep us this morning. We pray, God, if there's one here this morning under the sound of our voice that knows thee not in the free pardon of sin, has never accepted you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the good day, God, when they come to find thee precious to their never dying soul. Help us now, we pray. Lord, touch us, use us, God, we pray today. Lord, we ask all these bountiful favors in the wonderful and the strong name of Jesus. And we ask, God, that your favor be in the midst of this service today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew here, as we are drawing down, and this has been preached and preached and preached, and I understand that and I realize that, but the Lord has led us in a different direction this morning, and we want to bring it out to you as best that we possibly can. We understand the in the first chapter, the Bible tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Listen, the Bible tells us that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay? This is relevant, and we need to understand this morning. He said that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. It said that he has predestinated us unto him by Jesus Christ, his Son. The Bible tells us that that it's not by that silver and gold that we have purchased, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
The Bible tells us who was foreordained. Listen to me. Who was foreordained before the foundations of the world ever were. We understand, we have talked about on many occasions, Revelation 5, and we understand, and we and listen, the premise of that scripture is they searched heaven, they searched the earth, they searched beneath the earth. There was none found worthy. Amen. So listen, we understand through John chapter 10 that the Bible said that I and the Father are one. They are inseparable. We have the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are inseparable. They are as one being. They are as one entity, and they all serve different purposes in history, and they all have different relevances within the gospel. But the thing that we want to hammer home the most this morning is that this. I want you to understand something. One thing that Christ prophesied of on many of occasions is this. He told the disciples on one occasion, he said they're going to tear the temple down. He said, but in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. He told them, he said, they don't have the power to take my life. And he said, if they in and when they do take my life, I have the power to take it up again. Why is all this important? Because Jesus taught, listen, Jesus full well knew and understood that he came to this earth to satisfy the sin debt that humanity had imposed upon themselves since the Garden of Eden. He knew these things. Relating back to Revelation 5, the Bible said they searched heaven, the earth, and beneath the earth. And we've talked about this, I know, and I'm just trying to paraphrase this so we can get on to the meat of the scripture. But as we look through that, we understand, listen, that every man, woman, boy, and child was tried. Every angel was tried. Every deity was tried. Every slave, every witness, every person contained within humanity, and none was found worthy. The Bible said that John began to weep much because there was none found worthy. Listen, the Bible said the great angel laid his right hand upon me and said, John, weep not, for the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the seals, or hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals. Therein, the Bible said, John looked in the midst of the 4 beasts and the 24 elders, and he seen a lamb as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. Why is this relevant? I want to hammer home the point. Christ knew exactly what he came to the earth to do. He said, it's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, then the Comforter cannot come, in John 14. We understand Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father lest they come by me. How can we go by Christ? Because, listen, the only way that we can go by Christ is through his sacrificial death. So now we come full circle. Prophesied throughout the entirety of the Old Testament that a Messiah was coming. A Savior, one who would save us from our sins. And then in a little town of Bethlehem, Judea, a baby's cry pierced the night air and changed history forever. And 33 and a half years later, we come to this point. He had taken the disciples in the week prior to this into the town of Jerusalem. And when he came in, the Bible tells us that he came riding in on the foal of an ass. And the Bible said that they laid down palm branches. And they hailed and they said, Hallelujah. He said, listen, hail the King. Jesus has come. Jesus made the response. He said, if they would not praise me, the rocks would cry out. Why did he make that statement? Because he knew 5 days later, all those that said, Hail King Jesus, would be the same ones who said, crucify him. Same people. So now we find ourselves right here. Jesus had taken the disciples in. The Bible says that he'd gathered them up. They had taken communion. He said, this is a cup of my blood. He said, drink ye it. Drink ye all of it. And then he got down after the supper, and the Bible said that he girded himself with a towel, and he knelt down before the feet of Peter with a basin of water. And Peter looked to his Savior, and he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus declared unto me, he said, if I wash not your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter from then he declared, he said, not my feet only, but my head and my hands. And in that imminent circle of his disciples, he got down on his hands and his knees with a towel girded around his waist and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And he said, there's one among us that has already betrayed me. And Judas left, and he traded Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says that after he had washed their feet, that they sang a hymn, and they went into the Mount of Olives. And when they went into the Mount of Olives, we find ourselves in verse number 36, and cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Why do I love Gethsemane so much? Because, listen, I'm telling you something, friends. Listen, when John saw Christ appear in Revelation chapter 5 is because of Gethsemane. I'll get to that point in just a minute. And listen, the Bible says that Jesus went with them unto a place and called them Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, in preclusion to this, before I get into verse 39, verse 39 is what I really want to preach on this morning, the cup of iniquity. But before we get there, listen, I hope that I have done a sufficient job of laying the foundation that Christ knew he was going to die. Do you believe that? Christ came to this world for one reason and one reason only, that he could assume himself the iniquity of mankind, take it to an old rugged cross, bear it unto the Father, and offer himself as a perfect and ultimate and supreme sacrifice. That's why he came. All right, now let's read verse 39. Because I've heard this preached multiple times. And I want to challenge your thinking this morning. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I've heard it preached on multiple occasions that Jesus did not want to die, that he did not want to drink the cup of death, that Christ did not want to drink the cup of iniquity. But what did I tell you just a minute ago? Why did he come? To die. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now listen, I want to put this in perspective. Jewish history tells us that, listen, they don't do communion like we do communion. We pass a tray about, everybody gets their own individual glass filled with the fruit of the vine. We drink our own individual glass. We place it down in front of us. That's why this scripture really doesn't have any relevance to us, because we don't understand how they used to do it. You see, when Jesus took communion with his disciples, he demonstrated exactly this verse, but we read over it. You see, Jewish history, what they would do is they would have one cup be filled to the brim. And as Jesus told him, he said, drink ye all of it. What that basically meant was when the cup was passed to you, you had to drink as much in one gulp as you could possibly surrender yourself to. So Jesus filled the communion glass with the fruit of the vine, with the wine, and he began it to his right, and it made its passageway around all the disciples. It finally come back to Christ. You see, everybody had drunk from the same cup. So, Dan, when I drank from the cup, and when you drank from the cup, and Tommy, when you drank from the cup, and you, Barry, and you, Julie, we imputed into the wine our filthiness, our iniquity, our sin, our undoing. We put it in the cup. This is where it gets good. Listen to the wording of this. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus wasn't asking that he not be able to drink the cup. Jesus was asking that he could drink the cup in its entirety. Amen. He didn't say, Father, let this cup pass from me as if he wanted to pass. But what he rather intended, and if you'll read the Greek and the Hebrew verbiage of this, what he intended by that was, Father, let me drink this cup entirely and pass it again with new wine. So often, so many times, we have portrayed Christ as that he did not want to die for us, yet through the scripture we understand that it was through his foreordinance, through his pre-election, through the predestination of the gospel that he come and that he died. So he said, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Now, if you look the Greek word up for pass, it literally means to take from one hand and give to the other. But the Hebrew word for pass is the same one that is used in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus when he talks about the Passover lamb. Same word, same verbiage. You see, let me tell you something. What did the death angel pass over? The death angel only passed over those that had passed through the blood. But listen, the death angel passed through those that had not received the blood. You see, there's a vast difference in interpretation. Listen, a lot of times we have went off into this theological abyss, and we have tried to, I'm sure that it's confused most, if not all, at some point, if you've really tried to understand this. Why would Christ try and neglect and reject the cup that he came to receive? He never intended to neglect it. The only thing he asked of the Father was, Father, let me drink all of it. Now let's move on to this. Next contingency. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What does that mean? As we've already examined the passage of Scripture, we understand that it was the desire of Christ to drink the cup entirely. Amen. Listen, as my cup and my impurities and my sin and my iniquities had infiltrated the bitterness of that cup, and yours did too, all throughout humanity. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, not that we loved him. Listen, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John chapter 2, he said, I write these things unto you, little children, that you sin not, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus rather didn't say, Father, I don't want to drink this cup. He said, Father, I want to drink all of this cup. And that's when he went on to the... over ageless amounts of time, we have perceived this scripture to mean that Jesus did not want to drink the cup, but if it was the will of the Father for him to drink it, then he would. But see, we've had the wrong perception of the scripture the entire time. Jesus wanted to drink the entire cup. And he said, Father, that's my will, that I die for every single part of them. But most of all, I want your will. He said, Father, the only way I want to pass the cup is if it's empty. And then he said, but not my will, but thy will be done. We'll read something to you. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Christ said, Father, let me have it all. But that's what I want, and I want what you want. And then we go to John chapter 10, and Jesus said that I and the Father are one. So listen, I want to tell you something this morning. We don't have a Savior who did not want to die for you, who did not want to suffer the spite and the pity and the shame, but we have a Savior who his entire focus and mission, although we showed him ageless how much we hate him, he said, Father, I love him, and I want to consume all their iniquity within me. But most of all, I want your will to be done. In verse 40, he said, and then he came to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now let me tell you something. These disciples were within earshot of Christ. They heard him praying. They heard his begs. They heard his pleas. Yet they found themselves when they could not even watch while the Savior stood in their stead. How often do we find ourselves in this place and this guilty? Caught. And Jesus has said to us, can you not even watch and pray? Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, because I don't want it to pass away from me, for I want to drink it, listen, except I drink it, then thy will be done. You see, I don't want us to leave here. I don't want anybody to ever leave the house of God with a doubt of suspicion in their mind that their Savior did not want to die for them. This is the reason He came. Verse 43, and He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. I feel like a lot of times, and I know that history repeats itself, and this is not the only time it's ever been this way in this world ever. I understand that. But I feel so often today that we have fallen asleep on Christ, on the gospel. The only thing we're concerned with is us. Now the Savior said, just watch and pray while I go a little further. But I are so self-absorbed with what we have and the commitments that we've made that we can't extend our Savior the gratitude of just watching and praying. Verse 44, and then He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Do you understand this? He went to the Father on three occasions and He said, Father, let me drink the cup in its entirety. I want to drink it all. This is my will. But I want your will to be done. In verse 45, then cometh He to the disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And if we read and if we infill this from the other Gospels, we understand that the Bible tells us that as He was praying, that the Bible said that His sweat became as great drops of blood. He was under pain. He was under distress. He was under agony. He was under the weight and the bearing of sin. But you see, we've had a misconception all these years that He went to the garden to pray the cup away. But the reason that He was sweating great drops of blood was because He was begging God for our sin. He was not trying to run away. He was running into to possess what we rightfully cannot bear to the Father. Why? Because He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have, possess, keep everlasting life. You understand, I don't want our minds to be skewed of the gospel. I want us to understand that Christ was willing to take every single part of us. The things that you've got treasured away in your heart that you don't want anybody else to know about. The things that you've done, the things that you've said, the places and the atrocities that you have committed. He knows them all. And he said, Father, because I know them all, and because I know that they're sinners, and because I know without me they cannot receive everlasting life, Father, please let me drink their cup. Verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. If we infill one more time, between verses 44 and 45, after the third time he had prayed, after he had sweat great drops of blood, after he had finally reached submission with the Father, the Bible said that an angel came and strengthened him. The angel strengthened him so he could now die. And he went to Golgotha, Calvary's old rugged cross. You see, they didn't have to beg him. They didn't have to plead with him. Peter got so fiercely mad when Judas came down and betrayed him after they had come out of the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter drew his sword, cut off a soldier's ear. Jesus healed the soldier and said, Peter, put your sword away. You see, if we just take the gospel, if I want you to draw anything from the message I preached this morning, is that there was no inkling of him wanting to back out or go another way or pass over. He wanted to receive it all, that through him we might have everlasting and eternal life. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I don't know if you have second guessed. I don't know if you have explored a place in your heart that only takes you to a possession of doubt. Listen, so many people today, listen, this is why I want to preach on this. You know what the plague of the church is today? We are plagued with own self-doubt. We've heard so many preachers. We've heard the agnostics, and we've heard the world, and we've heard all those that antagonize Christianity say that it's not so. Listen, it's infiltrated into our public school systems. It's in our universities. It's in science. It's in medicine. And it has overpopulated our minds to a point where we are at a place where we doubt that God can really do what he said he could. And it has so infatuated us that it's bled over into the church. We've drew doctrinal guidelines about what this denomination can believe in and this denomination can't believe in. Listen, I know I've been ridiculed, and I know that a lot of people have probably taken offense to what I said, but listen, I didn't mean any harm or offense by it, but I want you to understand something. The reason that I'm a Baptist today is because I believe that they believe closest scripturally of any other denomination that exists out there today. If there was something better, that's exactly what I would be. Amen? And I hope you would too. We need to be followers of Christ, not followers of men and ordinances and doctrines. We need to follow the holy word of God. If God said he could, why do we doubt that he can? Preacher, why don't we see people healed like we once did? You know what? I'll tell you exactly why. Because we don't believe it anymore. Right. And not only do we not believe it, we are scared to go the next step in our spiritual life. We are absolutely terrified of what we might do. Well, I might have to preach. Or I might have to raise my hands in service one day. Or I might have to come to the altar and pray. We are literally scared to death to move forward spiritually. And the one problem is we are plagued by doubt. I don't know if you've seen some of the things that I've seen, but I wouldn't take anything for some of the experiences that I've had. The true handiwork of God that cannot be explained any other way. I want to challenge you, Silver City, this morning and this year. Won't you quit laying aside the seeds of doubt? Preacher, doubt has just overcome me and I cannot be happy. I know where you're at. The 2 years I fought my preacher calling, I'd try and get saved. From the time I left church to the time I got back to church. And when I got to church, I knew I was saved and I knew I had to preach. But the best way I could get out of it was to get lost again. And the best way I could get lost was to infuse doubt into my life. And listen, I've heard a lot of people, and I hold true to this statement. Listen, you need to be fully examined of what God wants you to do. But listen, don't spend a lifetime running away from God because your doubt has possessed you. All of you in here know Gary English, and you've probably heard this, and I hope you don't mind if I use this. Listen, a lot of times people say, they'll come and they say, well, God's called me to preach, and people will say, well, run as far as you can. And Gary, me and him had a conversation one day, and he said, I don't tell people that. He said, I run from God for 20 years, and I'd give anything to have them 20 years back. So I'm going to tell you something this morning. First off, if you want to know where, who, and how God is in your life, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, try the spirits and see they which be of God. They that confesseth not that Jesus is not come in the flesh, they are the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. If you want spiritual reflection in your life, it's time that we start taking the biblical standards and we start trying the spirits that rule and reign and dictate our minds and our hearts and which reflects into our lives. Preacher, that's crazy talk. No, that's Bible talk. Try the spirits. Expel the seeds of doubt. And embrace the grace of God. Stand to your feet this morning. Y'all come with a song.